Welcome back to Through the Word, Psalm 118 today, a battle hymn. Something you would sing going out to war to inspire the troops. It also happens to be the last of the psalms that Jesus would have been singing at the end of the Passover meal, right before he left the upper room and took his last journey to the Mount of Olives the night before his death. He would have had this song still running through his mind as he walked with the disciples to the place he'd be betrayed, and would start the long battle, his personal battle, to defeat sin, death, and hell. Verse 1 starts out giving thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. And let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. The repetition in the song begins here with his love endures forever, but that repetition will continue all throughout the psalm through different phrases that will be repeated over and over. Remember the Beatles repeating the phrase life goes on after every verse of that song? Songs with more repetition are more likely to be hits and have higher chart positions. They're also easier to memorize, which is good, because Psalm 118 was most likely a marching song for soldiers on their way to war. The phrase, his love endures forever, is like saying, the Lord is on your side. He's committed to you. Imagine marching out into battle, possibly facing your own death or defeat, and reminding yourself through singing a song like this, that God's love for you, for your people, for your nation, endures forever. That would inspire courage and replace fear with faith. But you and I both know that having God on our side doesn't mean that everything goes our way, nor does it mean that we don't have to fight battles. Quite the opposite, in fact. In the midst of our battles, maybe this is what, but we forget that. Maybe that's why in the midst of our battles, we often question God's love. We don't feel his love when we're going through hard times. And that's why the repetition here is important. In the face of fear, it's good to remind yourself of God's love. As Martin Luther said, we need to be reminded of God's love every day because we forget it every day. Verse 5, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. On the field of battle, a spacious place is a safe space. If you've ever seen movies depicting hand-to-hand combat, you'll know that knives and swords and spears are stabbing every which way, shields bashing teeth out. And David knows, the Lord is with me, and repeats that very phrase in verses 6 and 7. And then in verses 8 through 9 repeats, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than in men. Each one of these repeated phrases is a war cry. And I can picture the men bellowing them at the top of their lungs as they march. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than in men, shouting this out to their fellow soldiers for inspiration on the field. But verse 10 starts the hack and slash repetition. I cut them down. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. And in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Like Johnny Cash said, you can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God's going to cut you down. The enemies of God swarm like bees here, but like a game of rock, paper, scissors, God always plays the winning hand and cuts them down. Fire trumps bees. And for inspiration, the psalmist draws on a past battle and quotes the victor's song from 1,000 years before. That battle ended with the song of Moses. And here it's quoted in verse 13. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. The soldiers push back here and about to fall. The enemy has superior numbers, but they don't have a superior God. They surround him swarming like bees, but with God in the midst, It's like a soldier who reported his enemy's position over the radio. "Sir, I've got enemy to the north of my position, enemy to the south, also to the west and east, but I'm confident, sir, that they're not going to get away from us this time." You can picture the psalmist being surrounded on the east, west, north, south. They swarm like bees. They come in from the left, I cut them down. They came in from the right, I cut them down. They went high, I went low. They went low, I went high, I cut them down. But then in verse 15, the victory. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Shouts of joy and a victory song because the good guys won. Because God was on the side of the good guys. But thankfully, good guys here is an elastic term. Because in verse 18, the psalmist tells us he's not all good. He's been chastened severely. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. I didn't die, but not because I was righteous. I'm alive, the psalmist is saying, because of his grace. He looks at the gates in verse 19. Open for me the gates of righteousness. What gates is he speaking of? Are these the gates of Jerusalem, or the gates of the enemy city, or the gates of a righteous life? Hard to say. But what we do know is that the psalmist finds himself outside those gates. And as much as he wants to enter, he knows he can't open it for himself. They have to be open for him, by God. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. This sounds like entry into God's kingdom, into his grace, into heaven. And those gates are graciously open because the foundation stone of this city is Jesus. Read verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. We hear this verse quoted so many times in the New Testament about Jesus. Jesus quotes it about himself. Peter quotes it about Jesus, and so does Paul. But stay with the psalmist for a minute and hear it how the psalmist meant it as he wrote it before it was applied later to Jesus. The psalmist may have understood it to be about the Messiah, but maybe not. If he wrote it about himself originally, it's as if he's saying, I was the underdog. I wasn't predicted to win. I was like that stone the builders rejected that became the cornerstone. They cast me aside, but the battle turned. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I was victorious because the Lord was with me. I appeared to be losing, but with the Lord, I crushed it. Now let's look at it through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus quotes this verse to the Pharisees about their rejection of him as Messiah. They rejected him for not being the conquering Messiah, the warrior king they expected. Yet, he was the cornerstone, the foundation upon which Judaism was built. Everything pointed to him. They just couldn't see it. But the people in Jerusalem also rejected him. Days before they shouted, "Crucify him," they had been crying the very words out of verse 25 verbatim. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." If you know the New Testament, you know that in the Gospels, they cried out as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, "Hosanna," which is translated here, "Save us, Lord." And he would. Just not the way they thought. Rather than freeing them from the oppression of the Romans, he'd throw off the yoke of their sin, guilt, and shame. And in his defeat, as they nailed him to the cross, he would defeat those enemies once and all. 3 days later, he would emerge that conquering king with the victory song as he rose from the dead. Verse 27 says, "The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." A more literal translation reads, "Bind the festal sacrifice to the horns of the altar." The gold horns that protruded from each corner of the altar represented God's wrath for sin. You could say his anger. Yet after the sacrifice was made and the blood poured out, the priest would cover those horns with blood to show that God's grace would blot out his anger after someone had paid the price for sin. In those days, it would be a bull, a ram, or a goat, all pictures of the real thing, Jesus. This would be his victory and his alone. And this hymn would speak of so much more than the original victory of the psalmist. It would also speak of our victories. You see, this battle hymn would become a battle hymn in Christ's honor, the one who won the battle for us alone. Just as the hymn begins with the words, "Give thanks to the Lord," so it ends with the phrase, "As for all eternity, we who have entered through the gates of righteousness because of what Christ did to open them for us, we will give thanks to the Lord for the battle he fought and won for us."
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.